Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. If you could, please turn your song books to song number 167. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Song number 167. Song number 167. Go ahead and please stand with me on the first verse. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth a royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth a royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, he ransomed from the fall. Thank you for this wonderful and beautiful day that you've given us. Father, I just pray for the preaching to come and also that our voice may glorify you and you please bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may please be seated. Our next song, He Leadeth Me, song number 116. He Leadeth Me, song number 116. Song number 116 on the first verse. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, whate'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, where Eden's bowers bloom, my waters still hold troubled sea, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He since 'tis God's hand.
Great singing. Thank you for being here this evening. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which will be 115, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus, song number 115. If you want to get that ready in your songbooks, just a few announcements. Of course, our Sunday morning service is at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m., and then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. Today was the birthday breakfast, so happy birthday to you all in the month of October. Please continue to pray for the list of expecting mothers there. And, of course, once again, congratulations to Miss Rhea on the birth of their daughter. And so congratulations to them. And then you see the important reminders there at the bottom. Some of the upcoming church events this coming Saturday, October 7th, is the ladies' prayer breakfast. That'll be at the building at 10 a.m. You can see Ms. Janelle Gonzalez for more details about that. She heads that up. And then on Friday, October 27th, is the homeschool park day. Melissa Pay's baby shower is on Sunday, October 29th. And the big thing we got going on for the month of October is the beginning of our fall program on Sunday, October 29th. We want to have a really big push for visitors on that day, okay? So I want to challenge our church to invite your family, friends, coworkers, get someone to come on that day, and it'll be a visitor-friendly type service, so don't worry, I'm not going to be, you know, talking about sodomites or, you know, reprobates, although maybe some of you would actually prefer that. But, you know, I'll leave that day open for a more palatable sermon, okay? But that'll be the beginning of our fall program, and we're going to give a gift card to first, second, and third prize winners of those who bring the most visitors on that day. And so then we're going to have a we're also going to have the pie baking contest and a couple other things, and, of course, leading up to the Thanksgiving banquet. And so just keep that in mind there. We're looking forward to a great fall program. And you see the regular reminders there at the bottom. Please make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. One last thing I forgot here. Please announce if you're interested in signing up your child for this year's Christmas program. Please sign up at the usher station tonight. The first practice will be held next week after the morning service. And so this is something we do on a yearly basis. We're this close not having it, but we're actually going to have it. And so if you want your child to participate in that, make sure you sign up in the back. If you have any questions, you can see Brother Maury Lemons. He's going to be the one heading that up this year, of course. He did a great job with the team last year, so we're looking forward to that. Let's go ahead and take some soul winning numbers from this past week. Salvations from Monday to Thursday. Any salvations from Monday to Thursday? Friday and Saturday? Two? Anybody else? How about this afternoon? Two? One? Two? One. Okay, anybody else? Going once, twice, thrice? Okay, keep up the great work. Let's go ahead and sing our next song. 115, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus.
Psalm number 115. Psalm number 115. Psalm number 115 on that first verse. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Oh, my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. Oh, my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms about me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me. to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me, till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. Take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me.
Great singing. As the ushers come for the offering, please turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10.
Good evening. Tonight we're in Leviticus chapter 10, and the Bible reads, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, and sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons, Uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle and of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Drink not wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. And that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord had spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. And Moses spake unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar, his sons that were left, Take the meat offering that remaineth of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. And ye shall eat it in the holy place, because it is thy due, and thy sons' due, of the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire. For so I am commanded. And the wave breast and the heave shoulder shall ye eat in a clean place, thou and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, for they shall be thy due and thy sons' due, which are given out of the sacrifices of the peace offerings of the children of Israel. The heave shoulder and the wave breast shall they bring with the offerings made by fire of the fat, to wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thine and thy sons with thee by a statute forever, as the Lord hath commanded. And Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, "Wherefore have ye not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy? And God hath given it to you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, the blood of it was not bought in within the holy place. Ye should indeed have eaten it in the holy place, as I commanded." And Aaron said unto Moses, "Behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord?" And when Moses heard that, he was content. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for every soul here right now at this church. And we just pray that you bless this sermon right now that pastor has prepared for us, and fill him with the Spirit, Lord, as he preaches unto us, and that we're edified by the preaching and learn something new out of your word, Lord. And we just pray that you bless this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, tonight's sermon is entitled Strange Fire. Strange Fire. Look at Leviticus chapter 10 and verse number 1. It says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." And this evening, I'm going to describe and talk about what it means when the Bible talks about strange fire, okay? And what this particular story is referring to here, what is it talking about? Of course, what we have here are the sons of Aaron fulfilling the office of a priest, and they're part of their responsibility is to offer incense and fire upon the altar of incense in order to worship the Lord. And these are certain things. We're going to go into what that specifically means in a bit. But apparently, they offer strange fire. Strange meaning what? Foreign. Something that's not sanctioned. Something that's not authorized in the eyes of God. And they pay a severe consequence because of it. And in fact, verse 2 tells us that there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And let me just say, they died before everyone else as well. Okay, they're simply burned to a crisp, and they are brutally destroyed before the children of Israel as an example of what not to do. Now, before we get into what's taking place here, go to chapter 9 and look at verse 22 here. I want to point out first and foremost that they didn't do a really good job fulfilling the office of a priest on their first day. Because from chapter 7, 8, and 9, they're literally being deputized as the priest in the house of the Lord. They're being sanctioned to fulfill these duties. They're being given the garments. They're being anointed. And it's just like, all right, here's your first day on the job. You got all the instructions. What is it that you have to do? And then right off the bat, they offer strange fire. Okay. Now look at verse 22. It says, "Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people." Now keep in mind, this is after all the instructions, right? After the garments have been distributed, after the anointing has taken place, after all the instructions of what they're supposed to do in the house of God, describing all the accoutrements and what they're supposed to be doing in detail. All that takes place. They begin to offer these sacrifices. Verse 24 says, "And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offerings and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." So what is God doing here? He's obviously rolling out the red carpet for the institution of the animal sacrifices. Because obviously, later on, we don't necessarily see God burning sacrifices by calling down fire from heaven to consume them. This is kind of something, kind of like a neat miracle that he provides just to kind of kick it off, right? Saying this is something that he's sanctioning, he's authorizing to do this. But fire comes out from heaven and consumes the sacrifices. Then they offer the strange fire, and it looks like there's a little more gas in the tank, so he consumes them as well for their offering of this strange fire, okay? Now look at chapter 10 and verse number 4. You say, well, that's not very nice, you know? It's the first day on the job. Why would he just destroy them right off the bat? Why is that? Well, this speaks to the fact that God is a holy God who expects to be served on his terms, not on anyone else's terms. And one thing that we need to understand as God's people is that we need to serve God and worship God on his terms, not on our own, right? We need to do things the way God wants us to do them and have God's operation and administration in mind when we serve the Lord. We can't just conjure up our own way of worshiping God, right? And in fact, look at verse number 4. We see that God has no pity for Nadab and Abihu. It says that Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So what is he talking about there? He's like, go pick up the burnt corpses and take them out. So they went near and carried them out, carried them in their coats out of the camp as Moses had said. Listen to this. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die. So what is he saying? He goes, don't you dare pity what happened to them. Because he says, don't uncover your heads, meaning don't show remorse, don't be mournful about it. And he says, don't rend your clothes. Rending your clothes is something that people would do in the Old Testament when they're filled with sorrow and they have grief. One of a physical action that people would take is they would rent their garments, essentially showing that they're rending their hearts, right? They're devastated. And you know what? We think from our earthly perspective, well, Aaron, those are sons. You know, it's just like, wouldn't he be sanctioned and wouldn't God understand? But you also have to understand that this is a very high position in the camp of the children of Israel. The high priest and the priesthood, it's not something God's playing with, okay? And so, in other words, Nadab and Abihu, and of course Aaron, should have thought twice before offering that strange fire and made sure that they were doing it the correct way. So he tells them, don't rend your garments, don't uncover your heads, because if you do, you'll die. Now, why would they die for mourning the death of Nadab and Abihu? Because at that point, they're essentially, you know, agreeing with what Nadab and Abihu did in the eyes of God. So God would see it as, well, by you rending your garments, uncovering your head, you're essentially saying that it was a bad thing what happened to them, right? It's a bad thing that God judged Nadab and Abihu. It's a bad thing that the fire came down. But it's not a bad thing because that's what God did, and the judge of all the earth will do right. And he's completely authorized to do such a thing. And he's telling them, don't do it lest he die. He says, lest wrath come upon all the people, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. So he says, let the children of Israel bewail what took place, not because they pity Nadab and Abihu, but because they pity Israel in general for disobeying God in this area of offering that strange fire. He says in verse number 7, and ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. You see, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu weren't just regular congregants of the children of Israel. They had a high position in Israel. They were the anointed of the Lord to carry out the responsibilities of the tabernacle. So you can't be flippant about your responsibility in the house of God. You need to make sure that you're taking care of business and doing things the way God wants you to do them. So he tells them, don't pity them. Look at verse number 8. We not only see that, but we see the importance of being sanctified before the Lord. It says in verse number 8, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Now, some people have speculated that the strange fire was just that, that maybe Nadab and Abihu came in drunk into the tabernacle of the Lord. Okay? And the reason a lot of people think that is because of the fact that verse 9 seems to speculate that the reason he's commanding them not to drink the strong drink is because potentially Nadab and Abihu might have done that, and therefore God struck him down. But I'm going to show you later on in the sermon that that's not the case. However, this is very much a valid point, that the priests weren't to go into the house of God drunk, right? Oh, how far we've come. Because now in 2023, there's churches where the pastor has a bar in the church with tab, and they drink alcohol. They don't fear God enough to literally, I mean, they have tattoo parlors in their churches and a bar, and they're serving draft and all these things. I mean, that's wicked, my friends. And they don't seem to fear God and take the commandments of the Lord seriously, What are they doing? They're offering strange fire before the Lord because they are sinning as they're in the house of God. Now, we obviously understand that when we talk about the house of God, we're talking about the congregation of the Lord, the assembly of called out believers that makes up a church. We're not talking about the walls and, you know, the building. We are the church, this assembly here. But nevertheless, it's never right to come to the house of God drunk. And when I say drunk, I'm not only talking about alcohol. I'm talking about under the influence of marijuana or some other mind-altering drug. You know, may you never be that type of person that you don't fear God and you can just come to church intoxicated. You shouldn't be drinking alcohol, period. But let's say you're just keeping it a secret or something and you're just trying to, you know, you take a couple drinks before you come to church just to kind of relax a little bit. That's wicked. You should fear that you would die coming into the house of God like that. But again, you have these Calvinist pastors, these Reformed pastors, who not only do they not care about coming to church drunk, I mean, they will literally put a bar in the church so that the rest of the congregation can participate and get intoxicated. And it's no wonder, you know, their doctrine's all messed up, okay? Because they're drunk as they're teaching and preaching. He says in verse number 10, and that ye may put a difference between the holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. So he's basically saying, you know, you're to be sanctified. And there needs to be a difference between the priesthood and everyone else. Now, we obviously understand that in the New Testament, we are the priesthood. All believers are. We're part of that spiritual household. And the commandment still stands, right? We're to put a difference and make a difference, a distinction between unholy and holy, okay? And we're to be holy as the Lord is holy. Now, before I get into Nadab and Abihu, let me just say this, is that when you read a story like this, you kind of wonder, like, so every time someone offers strange fire before the Lord, you know, does God just, like, take matters into his own hands and just burns them to a crisp? Well, not every instance. I think throughout the Old Testament, and even some instances in the New, God will do that right off the bat just to kind of make an example out of that individual for coming generations, okay? And I believe that even after this instance, if there was a situation where a priest in ignorance offered strange fire, they would probably be put to death, okay? And you think of different instances in the Bible. For example, you have Onan, who the Bible says spilled it on the ground and God slew him. Okay, you think of Uzzah, right, who put his hand forth to touch the cart of the Lord and God struck him dead right then and there. How about the fact that the children of Israel committed fornication and the Bible says that thousands of them fell in the wilderness because of it? That doesn't necessarily mean that if you commit fornication, you'll fall over and die, but do you really want to chance it though? So it's kind of setting forth an example to say, this is what happened to the people in the wilderness when they committed these particular sins. Don't play around with sin because that might be you. You might be the proverb and byword. You might be the one that God strikes dead. You're like, well, you know, I know you said that about drinking and coming to the house of God, but maybe I'm the exception to the rule. But do you really want to roll the dice on that, though? Do you really want to roll the dice on committing adultery, committing fornication, getting yourself involved in just wicked sin and think to yourself, maybe not me. Maybe I'm the exception to the rule. Well, you know, maybe Nadab and Abihu thought the same thing. And yet they were burned to a crisp, okay? How about Ananias and Sapphira, New Testament? Were they essentially vowed that they were going to bring a particular amount of money to the people of God, and they lied about it, and God basically struck them dead, both of them dead. I'm pretty sure thereafter, every church member tithed and gave proper offerings. Because they're just like, I might be next. I mean, think about this. What if someone just didn't tithe? Or gave an offering, and they just fall over dead in our church. Everyone would be on their P's and Q's when it came to their tithes. Like, make sure this goes out, you know, because it strikes fear in the hearts of people. Now, that's not to say that it's going to happen every time someone lies about an offering or a vow that they give, but obviously God is doing something there. He wants to strike fear in the hearts of his people to make sure that they don't do what those people did. You understand? And so this is that example with Nadab and Abihu. And I'm sure that there's priests thereafter who are really meticulous about offering that fire. They probably triple check the locks, right? It's just like, are you sure you got this from the right place? Let's just double check. You know, this is where the OCD was birthed, probably. You know, I just want to make sure that this is proper fire because I don't want to be struck dead. And you know what? God wants to be meticulous about those things. Amen? Amen. So let's talk about, before we can understand what the strange fire was with Nadab and Abihu, let's talk about the altar of incense, okay? Because that's what's being talked about here in this particular story. Go to Exodus chapter 30. We're going to learn tonight about the altar of incense. We often talk about the Ark of the Covenant. Prior to engaging into the Ark of the Covenant, there was a veil, and then before that veil was the altar of incense, okay? And look what it says here in verse number 1. Let's read a couple verses here. It says, thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 square shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. So this is obviously something that's very attractive, beautiful, and we don't know exactly what this altar looked like, but based upon some of the descriptions here, it's obviously a place where you place a basin where you can have incense and you can burn incense there on, and it's all plated with gold, potentially 4 horns round about, where the priesthood would put the blood of the sacrifices upon on the Day of Atonement once a year, okay, and we'll get into that in just a bit. He says in verse number 4, and 2 golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the 2 corners thereof, upon the 2 sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. So obviously we know that the tabernacle was supposed to be mobile, right? They were supposed to be able to transport it when they were going from place to place. It was movable. And so they obviously had to move the altar of incense. So they put rings with essentially golden poles that you can put through those rings, and they could bear it upon. Okay, so men can be on each side carrying that when it needed to be moved. That's what it's referring to there. The staves are the poles. Verse 6 says, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. Now, what does this symbolize? What is this referring to? Look at verse 7. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. So what is this talking about? Well, when you study the subject of incense in the Bible, and in particular in the New Testament, you see that it's actually synonymous with the prayers of the saints. Okay? Go with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 5. Hold your place there in the Old Testament. Go to Revelation chapter 5. So the incense itself is symbolically represents the prayers of the saints, which makes a lot of sense when you think about the altar of incense, because before you go into the holiest of all, into the tabernacle, through that veil, it's like those prayers are brought before that. You understand? And we know that in the New Testament, because of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made, we're able to come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy to, in a time of need, okay? My voice, I'm losing my voice here, so excuse me if I crack a little bit. So the incense itself actually represents the prayers of the saints. Now let me read you a couple verses here before we get into Revelation 5. It says in Psalm 141, verse 1, Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifices. So obviously, when the smoke of the incense is rising, that essentially represents when we pray unto the Lord, those prayers are ascending up to the throne of God to be answered before the Lord. Okay? Look at Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 6. Skip down actually to verse number 7. It says, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So apparently in heaven, there are these vials that God possesses, and they're not filled with liquid. They're not filled with perfume. They're actually filled with the prayers of the saints. Now, why is this important? Because sometimes as Christians, we think our prayers are in vain. Is God even listening? Is God going to answer my prayer? Is this even going anywhere? Is God hearing me out? Is he going to answer my prayers? But according to the Bible, our prayers become collected in these vials. So don't think that God's not listening. And by the way, just because God is silent or he hasn't answered your prayers yet, doesn't mean they're not in that vial. God's collecting them. He's collecting the prayers of the saints. They are in vials full of odors. And in fact, they're a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord, just as I'm sure the incense that burned smelled good, right? Look at Revelation chapter 6, which is pretty interesting. This is obviously referring to the tribulation. I'm not going to go through the timeline or anything like that, all right? I know I have a tendency to do that, but let me just say this. No, I'm just kidding. Revelation 6 is about the tribulation. That's all I'm going to say, all right? All right, let me just go over it. No. Here is where the fifth seal, we're going to read the part about the fifth seal. It says in verse number 9, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now you think to yourself, what altar is that referring to? Well, when you read Hebrews chapter 9, you see that a lot of the accoutrements and the testimony, the altar of incense, these were essentially a figure of the heavenly. So everything that we saw in the tabernacle in the Old Testament were things that already existed in heaven. They're actually made after the example that already exists in heaven. You understand? And so that altar of incense actually exists in heaven. So here in the tribulation, when people are dying, they're being placed under the altar. Why? Because just as you burn the incense for that scent to rise up as an odor, sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord, in like manner, these saints are under the altar and their prayers are also ascending unto the throne of God. So that, and you say, well, I don't see any prayers here. What do you mean? I mean, verse 10, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood of them that dwell on the earth? Here's the thing is that this is called an imprecatory prayer. Okay, and so, you know, the prayers for your physical needs, you know, financial needs, health needs are very much valid prayers, but guess what? So are imprecatory prayers. And according to the Bible, what we see here, those are odors that God actually enjoys smelling. Okay, so we see here why they're under the altar, because that altar is like the altar of incense that's in heaven. Now go to chapter 8, if you would, chapter 8. And look at verse number 1 of chapter 8. Now at this point, the tribulation is over and the world is transitioning into what's known as the wrath of God, okay? Where God's wrath is going to be poured out into this world. It says in verse number 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and then there were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, just like the priesthood in the Old Testament. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquake. Now, we're not going to read the whole chapter here, but basically what's happening is God is taking the prayers of the saints of Revelation chapter 6, of the saints that were under the altar. He's mingling it with the fire, and he's casting it down into earth. And when you read chapter 8, you see that a lot of stuff is burned up. Okay? So what do we see in chapter 8? We see the prayers of the saints are being answered. Because in chapter 6, they said, how long, O Lord? Well, chapter 8, he begins to judge those people who are upon the earth by using the prayers of the saints that are under the altar mingled with fire. The point that I'm trying to get across here is the altar of incense in the Old Testament, the incense in particular, is figurative or symbolizes our prayers. And, you know, the Bible talks about much about prayer. It discusses much about God's people praying. And in fact, when Aaron was supposed to offer the incense upon the altar, he was supposed to do it first thing in the morning and in the evening. The Bible says in Psalm 5, verse 3, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." Hey, did you pray this morning? Did you offer up your incense on the altar, praising God and thanking him for another day of life? Right? He says in Psalm 55, verse 17, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Too many Christians walk out the door without first giving thought to the things of God. Right? Wake up in the morning, they just go about their day, and they forget about the Lord. They're not praying. They're not reading the Bible. The Bible is telling us here that just as the altar of incense existed in the Old Testament, and just as Aaron offered that in the morning and in the evening, that should be an example unto us that when we wake up in the morning, we offer our prayers unto the Lord, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of gratitude, prayers of necessities, that we recognize God first thing in the morning. Okay. You say, "Well, how long do I have to pray for?" I don't think that really matters. I know to a lot of people that does matter, and I think sometimes people make too much of a big deal about that, and it can become too ritualistic if you say, "Well, I have to pray for this amount of time." And then it becomes robotic, and it's not coming from the heart. It's not sincere and genuine. I think it's just important just to talk to the Lord. Praying to him, say, "Lord, thank you for my salvation. I'm thankful that I have another day of life. Lord, fill me with your spirit because I just woke up and I'm in the flesh." I mean, who's not in the flesh when they wake up? I mean, I'm always 100% in the flesh when I wake up, especially if my kids have been keeping me up all night. Okay. You know, I wake up majorly in the flesh. Okay. The old man is just there. He's not crucified at that time. Okay. So I have to put myself in a right state of mind when I wake up and just, like, you know, crucify the flesh with the affections and lust and ask God to fill me with the spirit and help me to walk in the spirit, that I fulfill not the lust of the flesh. And so it's important that just as Aaron fulfilled that responsibility in the altar of incense, that we also offer up our prayers unto the Lord in the morning, throughout the day, and in the evening. Okay? Go back to Exodus, if you would. Exodus chapter 30. It says in verse 8, "When Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." So according to what the Bible's saying here, Aaron was supposed to offer this incense every day, perpetually, throughout all generations. Now, what is that a picture of? Pray without ceasing. Right? It's just like, well, how long do I pray for? You just keep praying. Does that mean you have to get on your knees and throughout the day and just pray? No, you could just pray while you're in the car, pray while you're in the shower, pray when you have a small problem, pray when you have a big problem. Pray if you don't have any needs at all, you just want to worship the Lord and say, "Lord, I just want to let you know I love you. I'm so thankful for everything that I have. I want to worship and honor you and give you admiration and do worship because of everything that you've done and who you are," right? Speak unto the Lord, pray without ceasing. The Bible tells us that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You know, it's not about necessarily a prayer time. It's about having a prayer life. And a prayer life is a life that is just characterized by praying at all times. Not trying to be hyper-spiritual. I'm not saying you're walking down the street and you're just throwing up your hands and talking, you know, just trying to let everyone know that you're spiritual. You know, be like Nehemiah, where Nehemiah just kind of prayed it within himself unto the Lord. You know, he's just kind of speaking in his, you know, in his spirit unto the Lord and just talking to God in his mind and in his heart. You know, that's a great way to pray. When you run into an issue, no matter how small it is, pray. When you're looking for a parking spot and you can't find it, pray. Why are you guys laughing? That's a serious issue here, you know. Sometimes you got to pray. Lord, help me, favor me. You know, have someone else's car towed away so I can take that. No, I'm just kidding. You know, just pray for the small needs. Pray for the big needs. Hey, if you have all your needs met, pray for rain in the latter rain, the Bible says. What's that referring to? Pray for the future for the needs that you will have one day, and your faith fails not in that time of need and want. And so we see here that Aaron is offering this incense perpetually, every single day without fail. And this shows us how important it is to God that we pray unto him. And one of the best ways to increase your faith is by praying. And not just praying and worshiping God and thanking him, but asking him for things as well. Okay? And sometimes people get out of the habit. I know myself, this is definitely true in my life. Sometimes I get out of the habit of just asking God for things. You know, you're like, why would you get out of the habit of asking God for things? Well, sometimes in my flesh, I can lack faith that God will provide in a specific way. And prayer is an act of faith. Because you're going to God in faith saying, I need this, and I know you're the only one that can provide for it, and I know that you will provide for it, therefore give it to me, please. Okay? And coming to God perpetually, having importunity in your prayer to go to God continuously, even if you don't get your prayer answered right away. You know, we can't expect God to behave like a drive-thru, or like a microwave, or like Uber Eats, or whatever other fast services there are. You know, we need to pray and then recognize everything's beautiful in his time, okay? And it might be a need, a financial need, a health need. Maybe it's just praying for a family member, right? We all have burdens because we have an unsafe family member, or maybe a family member that's gone astray, is backslidden, maybe one that's not saved. And, you know, the more time that passes where they're not getting right with God or they're not getting saved, we lose a little bit of faith that that will change. But it's important that as God's people, we offer that incense perpetually, okay? And in the morning you go, say, God, work in this person's heart. Lord, soften my mom's heart. Lord, soften my dad's heart. Lord, soften my daughter's heart. Lord, soften my son's heart. Help them to get right with you. And then in the evening, offer that same incense again. Lord, work in their hearts. What is that? Importunity in prayer. It's what Aaron did when he came to offer that. And you say, yeah, but I feel like it's just... it's a lost cause, okay? But you know what? The fire needs to keep burning, though. And so you need to keep praying and offering that incense in faith that God will provide for that specific need. Look at verse number 9. He says, ye shall offer no strange incense thereon. Now, this is different than the strange fire, but it's the same concept. He says, ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. Verse 10, and Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall ye make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. So in order for this operation to work properly, blood was supposed to be applied to the altar on the Day of Atonement. Well, luckily in the New Testament, we don't need to keep offering sacrifices. Jesus Christ was sacrificed once and for all, which is why we're able to go before the throne of grace to obtain mercy to help in a time of need, because his blood has already been shed on the mercy seat. Okay. Look at verse 34. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacked in onycha and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a light weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. Now, what is this referring to? It's actually referring to the elements that go into the incense. So it's not like they could just offer anything. You're like, well, you know, I like a little bit of this. I like to add a little bit of that to my incense because I prefer this particular scent. No, God said there's a specific thing that you have to do in order for it to be holy unto the Lord. So this is what he means by not having any other incense. Don't offer strange incense. Okay. Verse 36 says, and thou shalt beat some of it very small and put of it before the testimony of the tabernacle of the congregation where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. So if you deviate from the particular instructions of what goes into the incense, you're going to die, okay? So what is it that took place with Nadab and Abihu? What is it, the strange fire that they offered? Well, we see when it came to the instructions of the fire, they were supposed to actually take the fire from the burnt sacrifices. So the fire that was used to burn the sacrifices, that was the only fire that was sanctioned to be used to burn the incense. So based upon that, Nadab and Abihu, I don't know, maybe they struck a match. They used something other than the fire that was used for the animal sacrifices. That's what they used to burn the incense, and that's why they died. You say, well, what is the symbolic representation there? Well, you know what? If we have to use the fire that was used to burn the animal sacrifices in order to get our prayers answered, right, symbolically speaking, this means that you have to place your faith in the actual sacrifice of Jesus Christ, not in some false Jesus. You see, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, is the only sacrifice sanctioned to save mankind. That means the Jesus of Mormons can't save you. Because that's strange fire. That means the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses can't save you. Look at that, but his name is Jesus, but it's not the same fire. It has to be the fire that was used to burn the animal sacrifices. You can't use some lighter. You can't use some match. You can't use a couple sticks that you use to make friction and create fire. It has to come from the animal sacrifices. Because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is the only thing that God accepts. You understand? And so, you know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Because there's a lot of people out there who portray Jesus Christ, and they talk about Jesus Christ, but when they actually talk about what he represents, it's not the Jesus of the Bible. Hey, the Jesus of the Catholic Church can't save you. The Jesus of the Catholic Church, you say, why? Because he's still on the cross, according to them. You go to any Catholic church, some of the most morbid things you'll see in a Catholic church is the dead corpse of Jesus on the cross. That's not Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, aside from the fact that they took him down from the cross, resurrected. Okay? And he is on the right hand of God, making intercessions for the saints. That's strange fire what the Catholics are doing. Okay? It's strange fire what the Mormons are doing. Strange fire what the Jehovah's Witnesses are doing. Any type of Jesus that's portrayed, even if they say it's Jesus, if it's not the Jesus of the Bible, it's strange fire. Amen. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:14, seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Not only that, but let me say this, is that if the incense represents our prayers and the fire represents the fire that was used for the animal sacrifices, this also pictures the fact that we need to ask things in Jesus' name. Right? Because in order for the incense to actually ascend, we need to go through the fire that was used to burn Jesus Christ, so to speak, right? Which means that we need to come in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think this is necessarily a big deal, per se. Sometimes people will get up and they'll pray and they'll just say amen, right? Nothing necessarily wrong with that, but I think it's always great to just say in Jesus' name. Because we're letting everyone know that we're coming in the authority of Jesus Christ, okay? And by the way, when we say in Jesus' name, we got to use Jesus' name, not some fake Jesus. What are you talking about? You know, how about Yahweh, Yahushua, or all of these modern renditions of the name of Jesus Christ that people are using? That's not the Jesus of the Bible. You know, you see this on Instagram a lot, follower of Yahweh, follower of Yahushua, follower of, you know, some foreign name that's not the name of Jesus Christ. That's strange fire. Yep. Yahweh is strange fire. And in fact, when I did that interview with that guy who believes in the book of Enoch, not once did he ever use the name of Jesus. He called him Messiah. But let me just say this. There's many people who come claiming that they're Messiah. And, you know, I say, oh, you're talking about Jesus? And he's like, yeah. It was like a burden to him. I'm like, oh, you mean Jesus? He's like, yeah. Like, what's wrong with the name of Jesus? And he even had a shirt as I was interviewing him, and it said Yahweh. Folks, Yahweh to a Mexican doesn't mean something completely different. Okay? It's not the name of God. It's not the name. You're like, well, that's being sacrilegious. No, because it's not the name of God. Amen. It's a false name. Right. And there's no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. But the name of Jesus Christ. And, you know, people always want to point out, yeah, but in the original Greek, it doesn't say that. You don't know that because you don't speak Greek. You're just parroting what someone else said. You don't read Greek. You don't speak Greek. You don't know how to decipher. You don't know the Greek alphabet. So how do you know? Yeah, but the Greek alphabet doesn't have the letter J. Yeah, but here's the thing. Obviously, letters evolve. And in Greek, it's Jesus. That sounds pretty similar to Jesus. Or like in Spanish, Jesus. Obviously, the name is going to change a bit based upon what language you're speaking. But you know what? Jesus, Jesus does not sound like Yahweh. That's something new that's come out. And let me say this, is that maybe there's well-meaning people out there that use the term Yahweh. But let me say this, the vast majority of people who are promoting that name are Judaizers who are trying to bring people back under the law. Because anyone who hates the actual name of Jesus Christ and wants to, you know, change it to something else often believes in a works-based salvation. They are this Hebrew roots movement. They are trying to get people to observe the Sabbath and bring people back under the law and blow the shofar and observe the Feast of Tabernacles. Why? Because of the fact that Jesus Christ was the culmination of those Old Testament laws. And so if they continue to observe those Old Testament laws, they're essentially saying that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is not enough. Who are they? Nadab and Abihu. You know who the Hebrew Roots movement is? It's Nadab and Abihu. It's a Nadab and Abihu ministry. Offering strange fire from before the Lord because they don't accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They want to create their own fire. And literally people like right now are observing the Feast of Weeks in the United States of America. I mean, it's crazy. You know, Jesus Christ is the culmination of that, my friends. The Bible talks about the meats, drinks, and diverse washings and cardinal ordinances that were imposed upon them until the time of Reformation. Reformation meaning when God made everything better, referring to the New Testament, the New Covenant. Amen. That was accomplished when Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. So no, you don't need to observe the Sabbath. Okay, you don't need to observe the Old Testament laws. We're not trying to bring people back under the law. That's like the main thing that the apostles were trying to get people not to do in the New Testament. They were constantly fighting people, the Pharisees and the Jews who were trying to bring people back under the law, because these Pharisees and Sadducees were full of strange fire. They didn't accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So if the fire represents the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and he doesn't want us to offer strange fire, meaning go to a different god, call upon a different name, then the incense also represents the prayer, and that is can be symbolized as making sure you call upon the right name, right? You have all the elements present in that incense to get saved. You say, like what? Well, you know, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Oh, no, you don't have to pray that prayer. You don't have to add that particular element. All you have to do is just believe in your heart, and you don't have to ask for the gift. Aren't there people out there like that? Yeah. That will literally criticize calling upon the name of the Lord, even though the Bible specifically commands us to in order to be saved. Amen. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Amen. Okay, Nadab and Abihu. They're just like, well, no, you don't have to call upon the name of the Lord. We could offer whatever fire, whatever incense. It all works. No, you got to have both. Use the elements that God told you to use. If God says you have to believe in your heart and you have to confess with your mouth, then do it. Why are you going to argue with what the Bible says when it clearly... This is not an obscure passage in Romans chapter 10, folks. In fact, go to Romans chapter 10. It's not. But you know, the people who fight against calling upon the name of the Lord are the same people who, if they lived in the Old Testament, would be offering strange incense. And say, we're missing one element of the four that we're supposed to put in, but it's fine. It still smells the same. It still gets it done. Still gets the job done. No, because if you don't get saved, if you don't ask for the gift, then you know what? You're going to go to hell. Fire might come upon you. The wrath of God abideth on you. Look at Romans 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does this mean? It means when someone gives you the gospel and you believe the testimony of the Bible, you believe the gospel, the natural result of that is that you ask for the gift. Right? Because confession is made into salvation. With the mouth, confession is made into salvation. That's what the Bible says. You say, well, that sounds a little redundant. It sounds pretty obvious. I mean, we believe that. But you know, you'd be surprised. We've had people come to this church, have entire discussions around this passage right here. And I'm just like, does it say mouth? And they're like, yes. Where's your mouth? Point to your mouth. They're like, right here. So according to the Bible, you have to call upon the name of the Lord with your mouth. They're just like, Folks, I didn't make the instructions on how to get saved. God did. And people always bring this up. They're like, yeah, but what if a person's mute, though? What if a person can't talk? Well, obviously, folks, if a person can't talk, it doesn't mean that, like, mute people go to hell. It's such a stupid question. It's referring to the fact that obviously they can ask in some form or fashion. Because people want to point to us and say that we're exaggerating on this point. But folks, there's literally people out there that will knock on the door, give the entire gospel and say, do you believe that? All right, you're already saved. And not have them call upon the name of the Lord, even though the Bible specifically commands us to. How shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? So that's referring to the fact that when they hear something, they have to call with their mouth in order to be saved. Okay. You know, if someone's giving you a gift, you have to actually receive that gift. You have to ask for that gift, tell them to give you that gift. It's just common sense. We're not a church that will offer strange incense, my friends. Okay. But even aside from that, you know, another example of strange incense can be vain repetition. Or maybe you're praying unto the God of the Bible, but you're offering strange incense in the sense that you're just giving vain repetition as the heathen do, right? Like the Catholics. And we talked a little bit about that on Thursday, but that definitely merits, you know, addressing because, you know, today the Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church are catching a lot of momentum with young people. That's like a big thing now. Social media, it's all over the place, where young people are literally buying into the Catholic Church and Orthodox Church because of their family values or whatever it may be. And it's just, you know, it's a knee-jerk reaction to society and how liberal and wicked it's become. They've gone the opposite way, but unfortunately now they're just offering strange fire. They're offering strange incense because they're actually not really saved, okay? And they may claim to believe in the Bible, pay lip service to the Word of God, but at the end of the day, they're not doing things the way God wants them to do them. They're not getting saved the way God wants them to get saved. They're not getting saved at all. Okay? And obviously, you know, you have, look, folks, when you have a Hollywood star become an Orthodox person and saying that it's like, that's the true religion, okay, then you know you're in bad company. Yeah. If Shia LaBeouf is Orthodox... That should be your indication, like, this is not a good religion then. When the Hollywood people are getting involved in religion and telling you how to offer a strange, not strange fire, but yeah, basically strange fire. They're not going to call it strange fire. They're telling you how to serve the Lord and how to get saved. Run the opposite way screaming. That's a good way to tell you, like, this is not the proper religion. Show me a fundamental Baptist in Hollywood. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. Okay, there's a guy who said Jesus. You know, you got like some guy. What's that guy's name? Some of you worldly people, you know what I'm talking about. What's that actor's name that said Jesus? What? Chris Pratt. See, I knew we had a worldly guy in here. You know, he said Jesus in a prayer, and everyone's just like, oh, yeah, he's saved for sure. It's like all he had to do was just say Jesus. He's probably talking about like some Mexican dude. And all of a sudden it's just like, oh, he's a Christian. He's saved. And all these pastors are just falling over themselves because this football player said Jesus. This person said Jesus. This person got, you know, the Bible tattooed on them. You know, don't worry, they're not pranking us. We actually ordered this pizza, okay? I know everyone's thinking that, like, what, they're pranking us again? But, you know, just because some Hollywood, look, if a Hollywood actor ever promotes a specific religion, especially Christian religion, then automatically that should tell you that's not the proper religion, okay? And it's becoming really popular. I mean, even the Orthodox Church is becoming popular, where videos are constantly being made and, you know, it's being promoted. But at the end of the day, you know, that which is highly esteemed among men, the Bible says, is an abomination in the eyes of God. That's what the Bible says, okay? And so it's strange fire, it's strange incense. It should not be meddled with. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 in verse number 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Yep. I mean, one thing that constantly comes up on my social media is the guy who played Jesus in that, The Chosen. You guys know what I'm talking about? It's like this advertisement that comes up. What's the guy's name? Of course, Cody would know. Jonathan. No, not. Oh, yeah, Jonathan Rumi. That's it. That's it. Jonathan Rumi, who plays Jesus in The Chosen, who's a Catholic. His advertisement comes up, and he's like in a booth or something. He's like, hey, I know you're really busy right now, but can you pray with me? You know? And then he's like, he starts saying the Hail Marys and the Our Father, which are in heaven, and all this. All these Catholic prayers. And you say, well, you know, don't mock him. You know, he's just trying to do his thing. He's selling it is what he's doing. He's trying to make money. You think he's doing that for free? They paid him to do that. And so you can download his dumb app so they can make more money. That's what they're doing it for. Jonathan Rumi doesn't care about God. You know, he's using the Catholic platform to spread his message so he can get money. That's what it's for. The Bible tells us, but thou when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. Listen to this, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. You can say 50 Hail Marys, it's not going to get God's attention. It's not going to work. It's strange incense. It's nasty incense. It doesn't smell good. God doesn't accept it. I mean, this is what Jesus is saying, by the way. Vain repetition, where you're just repeating a mantra, you're just repeating sentences, you know, you're repeating that CCM song over and over again, and you think that God will hear your much liberal worship. It's not going to happen. I mean, isn't that what CCM is? Just a repetition of the same shallow verse. Here I am to worship, here I am to worship, here I am to worship. And it's just like, oh man, I just feel the Spirit of God. It's a spirit, but it's not of God. Because when we compare it to Scripture, in light of Scripture, it's vain repetition. And you shall not be heard for your much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, the Bible says. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, before ye ask him. What is this talking about? The importance of having heartfelt prayer unto the Lord. Because obviously, when God was sanctioning these actions in the temple, not in the temple, excuse me, in the tabernacle, at the altar of incense, he wanted them to obey his commandments of what specifically to do, but obviously to come with the right heart as well, right? Because we see examples in the Old Testament where the children of Israel were fulfilling the responsibilities of the tabernacle, but God told them, like, I'm not, you stop offering these sacrifices because I'm not listening. Because their heart wasn't right. Okay, they're being hypocrites. So obviously it's important to do the right things the right way, but also with the right heart. Okay? And so when you pray, it should be heartfelt. It should be as though you're talking unto the Lord, not just reading off a list, and you're not even being mindful of what you're saying, just a vain repetition. It needs to be sincere and genuine, okay, with the right heart. Go to Leviticus chapter 16. So what I believe it took place with Nadab and Abihu is that they essentially used fire that wasn't used for the animal sacrifices, for the incense, and it's just carelessness on their part. They didn't esteem the commandments of the Lord because it's not like they just, the instructions were given last year, right? It's not like a long time passed before they started fulfilling the job. I mean, they got the instructions right then and there. And day one on the job, they messed it up. What does that show us? It shows us that they don't really care. They didn't care what God was saying about it. They weren't esteeming the commandments of the Lord. Okay? Look at Leviticus 16 and verse 12. It says, "And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense thereon, incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times." What is this showing us? It's showing us that there's a lot of meticulous instructions given in the Old Testament regarding the tabernacle. And sometimes you think to yourself, like, man, that's like a lot of detail. But it kind of shows us that God is interested in the detail. And a lot of it is just to kind of show what's important unto the Lord. And how when we obey the Lord, it's not obedience on our terms. Well, you know, I'll just kind of do it this way. I'll just kind of worship the Lord in this fashion. You got to do it the way God wants you to do it. And that's not to say that God doesn't give us liberty and freedom in certain aspects of the ministry. Because the Bible obviously talks about different operations and administrations. And there's areas where God gives us liberty to choose on how to do a specific thing. But there are certain things that there's no options. It's just like, this is the only option. This is exactly how you're supposed to do it. Salvation, only one way. It's not like always lead to heaven. Well, if this person believes you have to repent of your sin, this person believes it's by works, this person believes it's by faith, it's all good. Same incense, same fire. Doesn't work that way. It can only be by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Well, you know, if this person believes in Yahweh, this person believes that we're still under the law, and the Jews, they don't believe in Jesus, but they believe in God the Father, you know, that's enough. No, it's not enough. That's all strange fire. You got to do it the way God told you to do it. Well, you know, if this person believes that Jesus is the Father and this person doesn't, you know, it's all good as long as we're just kind of going in the same direction. No, that's not the same direction. One's going up and one's going down. It's strange fire. It's strange incense. We need to do it the way God told us to do it. And when it comes to our prayers, the same way, my friends. We go to God through Jesus Christ. Amen. And so, and the way we get saved is through Jesus Christ. The way we get our prayers answered is through Jesus Christ. And so it's important that we as God's people, obviously we don't have to worry about salvation. And if you're already saved, you don't have to worry about it. But you know what? Maybe you're in here tonight and maybe you have offered strange fire, strange incense, because you're not really saved. You've depended on your works, on your obedience to God's commands. You think you're a good person. You think it's by repenting of your sin. You think it's by, you know, the things that you do plus Jesus Christ. You know, it's just like some of your fire mixed in with the fire of the sacrifice. You know, it's time to put that away. It's time to only trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ only. Amen. And to be saved, offer the proper incense, which is to call upon the name of the Lord, and his name is Jesus. Yep. He said, what happens if I don't? Well, Nadab and Abihu were burned to a crisp. And that's exactly what's going to happen to every person who doesn't get saved. It's called hell. And so, you know, it's important that we recognize that. But for us, for those of us who are saved, let's make sure that we do things God's way and not try to look for a new way of worshiping God or operating the house of God or doing and try to change things in the Bible. No, we need to do things the way God has sanctioned for us to do them. Okay? And not offer strange fire. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And thank you for this example, Lord, of Nadab and Abihu. And Lord, we as the priesthood need to make sure that we're doing things your way. And that when we preach the gospel, that we're not just handing out a tract or putting a door hanger, that we're doing it the way you told us to do it, which is to open our mouths boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. And that when we have church, it's not house church. It's meeting in the house of God with other believers, with a sanctioned leader. We need to make sure that we do things your way, Lord. And I pray that if there's someone here tonight that is not saved and maybe has kind of delved into the strange fire and added that fire into the fire that is burning the sacrifices of the Lord, that, Lord, they would place their faith solely upon you and that they would call upon you for salvation, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And I pray you bless us as we go on our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please turn your song books to song number 191, In My Heart, There Rings a Melody. Song number 191. Song number 191. I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. Whoever was a sweeter melody, it's a melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. I love the Christ who died on Calvary.
Great singing. Here's next.